Okay, lovely to be able to bring the Word of God again. And in my notes says here, pray first. So let's pray first. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your Word. It's so rich. And we thank you for your Spirit that really guides us. And Lord, we need his help. It's not a difficult passage. It's not an easy passage in the Scripture. And sometimes we found it difficult to understand everything that you got to say to us. But we pray, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, you will open our minds and our hearts, and we'll be able to serve you faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got two challenges this morning. One is preaching from Hebrews. We had a chat with in our eldership a little while ago, and Barnaby was asking what book of the Bible, you know, shall we include in our preaching program. And I know at least one of us felt that Hebrews is a very appropriate one. I didn't feel then that it was my turn to start it off. So I think I said this before, if you feel at any point that the sermon doesn't go well, please stand up and pray. Help him, Lord. Okay, I don't mind. I'll stop and let you speak, okay? And the second challenge for me this morning is to speak following my wife's testimony. Part of that testimony, I've been part of her life, and we have indeed known God's hand working in us, and it's always moving to remember what God has done. And part of the message this morning talks about remembering what God has done in our lives. But before we go there, just a few, because I'm the first one to open Hebrews for us, allow me to just make a few references of what it's all about. So someone wrote about Hebrews that this book of the Bible is an orderly and systematic treatment of the person and the work of Christ based on key passages from the Old Testament. We do not know the author of this letter in the New Testament. Some presume it was Paul, but the majority of the Bible scholars agree that it wasn't him, because the style of the letter is very different from what we used from Paul's letters. And this letter has been written to the Jewish believers in the church about a decade before the 7th AD 70. We know this because I'm sure that at some point you will read the whole letter, you will see that when it talks about the sacrificial offerings done at the temple, it talks about them as they are still in place. And we do know that in 70 AD, the temple was demolished and the sacrificial offerings have stopped. So that is the time when this letter has been written. And as I said earlier on, it's been addressed to Jewish believers who were Christians for a while and who have been through a very tough time of persecution. And the persecution first, as you remember, started in Jerusalem when the whole church was spread out in the countryside and in other parts of the world, going even up to Rome. And not an easy time for the Church of Christ. Some of them, at this time, when the letter is written to them, were in the danger of drifting away from the gospel and the salvation that Jesus comes. And there were different reasons. One is the continuous oppression that they suffered and different persecutions. But in the same time, their expectation that Jesus will return in their generation, and the fact that that expectation has not been met. There are also some symptoms of spiritual disease among the first believers. And that was manifested through their unwillingness to talk about the gospel and confess that the only salvation is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Some of them dropped out of regular attendance to church. And in this way, encouraging one another has become problematic, some of them giving up God and Christ altogether. Now you will ask, okay, John, what's the relevance of all this for us in 21st century? We've not experienced great persecution recently or in the last 100 years, at least here in UK. But as as the first Christians, the Christians of first century, we need to be reminded of a few things. One is that we do have a Christian faith, and that is in Christ alone. We need to be reminded who Jesus is. And we need to be reminded that it's not an option to get together for prayer and worship. It is a must if we want to make it to the end. Some of us might need to be awakened. If we have fallen asleep spiritually, I'm not talking about physically. I hope you're not going to fall asleep in the next 20 minutes. But some of us need to be awakened spiritually to the very presence of Christ and God here with us as we worship and as we all go about our work. Either we go to work in schools, a care home, being a minister, I don't know, working in a preschool, working in a factory, whatever we do, we need to realize the fact that we've taken Christ with us. We must be aware that at any point we can suffer a spiritual retard by not following in Christ's instructions and not being fully dedicated to Him and being willing to serve Him. So, today we're going to do something different that I don't do very often. We're going to take verse by verse and we're going to look at the scriptures. So I hope you have your Bible with you so we can read those verses together. The first part, I've broken the text in three parts. The first part is from verse 1 to verse 4, then from verse 5 to verse 14, and then we look at verse 1 in chapter 2. So, I've entitled the first part of looking at those first four verses, Jesus, the full and final revelation of God. And I may explain the word revelation. Some of us might not be familiar with what it means. Revelation in our context, it means God's disclosure of His own nature and His purpose for mankind. So we'll read verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors to the prophets at many times and in various ways. Again, we've got another term here that is prophet. And I'm going to say what it means. It means a person who's been chosen by God to pass on His message to His people, to reveal some of God's character. The revelation that God has done through the prophets in the past, it was given through sinful people as you and me. So if you... Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Right, which button is it, David? Okay, let me just press one. Here we go. Is that one? Can you hear me now? Okay, so going back to the prophets. Ah, there you go. Thank you. Going back to the prophets. Prophets were a people chosen by God to bring a message and to reveal His character. Now, these people were exactly like you and me. They were not better than us. You know, we have the impression that this Elijah was this great man who was so holy and, you know, so separate than anyone else. And I hear people saying, please, Lord, make me like Elijah. And I'm thinking, okay, you don't know what you're asking. Because these prophets, people speaking for God, they were no different than you and me. But God called them to serve them. And God is calling you and me to serve Him as well. The message was bringing just one area of the character of God to God's people. And usually God spoke through the prophets when there was a problem among the people. When people drifted away, God sent a prophet to bring them back to Him. When people decided, well, we're doing well now, we've got everything we need, we moved in the new country, it's milk and honey flowing, we're fat, we're doing well, we've got no problems, okay, leave God, it's okay, no problem, we can do without Him. And as soon as that happens, bad happened to the people, then prophet came and said, turn back to God, turn back to God. Some of them were well received, some of them were not well received, some of them were killed, some of them were treated nicely. And God speaking to the prophets, He's got just a limited revelation of who He was. One prophet
revealed God as a merciful God, but in the same, a God who is angry when his people sin. The other prophet talked about a God who is merciful, but in the same time, God who is ready to lift those who are fallen down. It was God's way to prepare his people for the full revelation and the final revelation of his character. And he's done that through Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, someone said to me early on in my Christian journey, he said, read the Old Testament in a way that you can see Jesus. It's like a red thread from the beginning, from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, like a red thread all leading to Jesus. The Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, the one they were longing to see coming to them to sort out their problem, which was their sin, to reconnect them to God. Okay, let's look at verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom all he made also made the universe. In the last time, God said, well, I've sent you the prophets. Do you remember Jesus tells a parable in the New Testament? And he says, it gives the parable of the man who owns a vineyard. And he plants the vineyard and then he gives it away to people to care for it. And they don't care. The time was for them to pay the owner what was due, he sent people to come and collect what was due. And every time they either send them away empty-handed or treated them badly. And then he said, at the last, the owner of the vineyard said, I will send my son, my heir. Maybe they will treat him differently and better. But this is what he does. This is what God does. At the last days, he sends Jesus to fully reveal who God is. Jesus speaks as the one who is in full knowledge of God's plans, and he has been from the beginning the one who fulfilled. In John chapter 3, and if you can flip the Bible at chapter 1, verse 3, John writes this: through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. It's important to realize that Jesus was not someone who's just come somewhere in God's plan. He was there from the beginning, from before Genesis was even mentioned. He ultimately will become the ultimate authority in the whole creation because he will inherit it. In verse 3, we're reading, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now this verse is, we can split this verse in two. The Son is, what is the Son? The radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The culmination of God's work is when he comes and reveals himself to us, to me, to you, to each one of you, as he is through Jesus Christ, his Son. Once, if you remember in the Gospels, and that is the Gospel of John again in chapter 14, I would just encourage you to flip your Bible over to John chapter 14, and we're going to read a few verses from there, if that's okay with you. I'm going to explain what happens there. Jesus talks to his disciples. He just warned them that it's time for him to be crucified and go to Jerusalem and be judged and mocked and he needs to die for people's sins. And then he has this conversation with two of his disciples. And Thomas said to him in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus makes this huge and amazing statement that we repeat again and again as Christians. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip quickly comes and he says, "Well, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will, and then that will be enough for us." With some disappointment, Jesus responds, "Don't you know me, Philip? After I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe in me. Believe me when I say what I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the words themselves." Do you want to know God? Does anyone want to know God? Yes? Then let's look at Jesus. Are you curious to find out what God's character is like? Well, it's very important that we read what Jesus is like. Of course, we don't have a picture of Jesus. We don't know how Jesus looked like. Even the oldest icons in the Orthodox churches, I come from an Orthodox country, and there, right at the top of the church, this Jesus the Emperor painted on the top of the church, and he looks very much like a Caucasian man with long blonde hair and blue eyes. Well, Jesus didn't look like that. And we don't need to look at a picture of Jesus to know Jesus. If we look enough in the scripture, we will see how Jesus is, and then we will know the Father. You see, just knowing about Jesus is not enough. We need to really know him personally. Not like in the days of old, when a high priest will come and talk to the people and say, God is like this, God is like this. He will take the blood of animals and go in the temple once a year on an atonement day to. Because Jesus comes and he, with his own blood, pays the price once for all and said, it is done. And when he cries out on the cross, hanging there on the cross on the hill of Golgotha, and he says, it is finished, he says, it's paid in full. Everything that was owed for your sins is being paid for. So there is no more debt left. There is no more sin left. There is nothing to be added, nothing to be taken off. It's all done. It's all done. And of course, his work done as God's representative, as God coming into the world, has lifted him and raised him highest in the highest position above all things that have been ever created. And there in verse 4, which I'm going to read now, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The author of this letter introduces us to the next part of the chapter when he talks and compares Jesus with the angels. There was this confusion in the minds of these Christians, where angels somehow were like super, a little bit of a less of a God. They were not God, but they were a little bit less than God. And they thought that because Jesus came on earth, Jesus was less than the angels. And they needed to clarify in their minds and in their hearts that it wasn't the case, that Jesus is above all. And then we start with verse 5. We're going to read verse 5. Now, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. To none of the angels did God say that. In fact, angels worshipped Jesus and served him, admitting in this way that he is superior to every single one of them. That is verse 6. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Verses 7 to 9, the author cites of Psalm 104. So let's read those verses. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. What does this suggest? It suggests that God has created the angels to fulfill God's commandments. They are God's agents to fulfill his plans. And then secondly, the author cites Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, when the psalm describes a royal wedding and references to Christ as the King of Israel, the holder of the scepter of justice, the lover of righteousness, and the enemy of wickedness, the one who is anointed with the oil of joy. He is a godly king, as Israel never had in their history. Then from verse 10 to verse 12, he also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Again, Psalm 102, the author uses Psalm 102, verses 25 and 27, a great imagery of an apocalyptic event. The creation was done with Jesus being present there at the Father's plans, fulfilling their plans. But then comes an end, and all that will be wrapped up like a garment. And if we read the Revelation, the book of Revelation, we will see that described there. But this is not eternal, this is perishing. But Jesus, the King, remains forever. Verse 13 to 14. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Again, the author turns from where he started, reiterating that the angels, all of them, in comparison to Jesus, are made, created to serve. And so Jesus is the authority above all of them. You'll be happy to know that we got to the end of it. And chapter 2 starts or closes what we just read and starts a new chapter with a warning. There are, I believe, four warnings throughout the book of Hebrews. Let's read verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. The term that is used here is from navigation, and I believe we have people in our church who are very used with sextants. I've read a little bit about sextants, never used one myself, but it gives the direction on which the vessel needs to sail. And the imagery is here that if our spiritual sextant is ignored, that means God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, then it's very easy to slip away past the harbor entrance. I remember hearing a pilot talking about the fact that as they fly their aircraft, from time to time, they need to adjust their route, because with just 1 degree error, you can end up, instead of landing in Heathrow, you will end up in Luton or further. It's very important that we adjust our direction and follow Christ. God is not a static God. God is not a God who's stuck in time or place. God is a God who moves on, and we're called to move on with God. In other words, we can say, dear Christians, pay attention on whom do you put your life, in whose hands you put your life. Pay attention to the word of God that you've been taught. Remember Jesus, the radiance of God's glory and his perfect representation. If you don't, you drift past the harbor. And again, it's very easy to become a wreck. Don't miss the target. Okay, I'm just going to have a little water, and I'm going to bring three applications for us. One, remember who Jesus is. Let's read verse 3 again. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Remember who Jesus is. As Christians, we must never forget that we belong and we serve a living God who is here with us today and every day. If we are not aware of his presence with us, maybe we are in the position that we need to waken up of that very presence. What we're watching on our phones, we had a sermon last week about the technology. What we are watching on our TVs, what are the books that we're reading? What are the sermons we're listening to? What are the things that change our life? When I was in university, one of my professors who was a very clever man, and I believe he was a Christian, he never said it, but I feel that he was. He said this to us. In our life, we have important meetings. We meet different people, or something happens in our lives. And that thing that you meet, or that person that you meet, or that thing that happens to you, changes the trajectory of your life forever. It didn't ever occur to me that he was talking about when we meet in Christ that changes our trajectory forever. But it is important that when we do and what we do doesn't change our trajectory again away from Christ, away from him. Remember, when you walk, when you work, when you travel, when you talk to your friends, when you talk to your neighbors, or just a stranger in the bus, I remember that you are there, Christ's ambassador, and he lives in you. Secondly, if you don't feel that you want to share the gospel with others, and if you don't feel that coming to the church services and hearing a boring voice like mine, it's the thing that you want to do, then I would just say, come anyway. Come anyway. Speak about Jesus anyway. The thing is, you see, our feelings do not define our walk with God. So, if you feel upset in the morning when you come to church because you're trying to get here in time and your children just realize that they need to use the toilet as you walk out the door, and it's just, you've got 5 minutes to get there and you realize, what is this happening? Or shall I still go? Or shall I not go? Everyone is going to look when I walk through the door because I'm late. Just come. It doesn't really matter. What we feel, it doesn't define our walk with God. The truth does. And that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Read God's word. In it, you'll find encouragement. Pray, pray, and pray. Prayer will bring you in that reality of God's presence. Because only on our knees will we know that God is Lord and Jesus is our Savior. You never know, God might use you to bring about revival or bring about salvation for many. Last one. Someone wrote these words: majority of Christians are not interested in what God has done in the past. And I believe, and that's true in my life, that my life is majority of it is taken over by the present and making sure that I am fit for the present, that today I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And many times you feel that you're just running on a treadmill, trying to catch something that you never get to. I would just say, let's stop for a moment. Check what God has done in the life of those in the scripture, in the lives of those among us. Listen to people's testimony. God can use those to transform and change you, give you a new hope and a future. It's very rarely that God starts working only through a couple of people. He usually uses men and women who are ready to join Him and follow Him and serve Him and be ready to let that longing for His presence, that place where you pray, not because you've been told to pray, not because you have to pray, but you pray because you want God's presence to be real to you and to those that you pray for. Who knows? Maybe God will come again in power and work among us. Maybe God will come again and transform lives of those people in our community. Those people that might be bothering us sometimes, or upsetting us. So, are you one of the people that will answer? Are you going to be one of them? I believe God is calling us and calling you to be. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Him. Thank you for sending Him in our world. We thank you that He is the Son of God, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. And we thank you that He is the one who sustains us and keeps us. Help us, Lord, to remain in Him all the days of our life until He comes again. Amen.